Amen. And please be seated. Well, happy Pentecost. Oh, come on. This is like Holy Spirit inspired worship, isn't it? Let's try one more time. Happy Pentecost. Yeah, there we go. I love everybody's red. Thanks for tuning in and doing that. It's wonderful to be able to celebrate. It's one of those traditions in the church on Pentecost Sunday. And one of the things I mention every single year when we come here to Pentecost is rumor has it, history has it, legend has it, that the person who designed our stained glass windows that encircle you when you come into worship here designed them to appear like the flames on Pentecost Sunday. And so every single time when we walk in here to worship, we are reminded that we walk into the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we celebrate that power and passion of the Spirit when we gather together, not just on Pentecost Sunday, but every time we gather together. And I love that there is a Pentecost Sunday that we celebrate, because the Holy Spirit has been called the forgotten God, the easiest member of the Trinity to overlook and even avoid because of some of the mystery that surrounds the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost becomes every single year a beautiful opportunity to remember how the Spirit arrived 50 days after Jesus' resurrection and has remained with the church, empowering the church ever since. But as we begin this morning, I want us to remember just for a moment what it was like on that very first Pentecost. I invite you to sit back and relax, close your eyes if it's helpful for you, to use your imagination to wonder what it must have been like sitting in that room that day in Jerusalem when the Spirit that had been promised finally arrived and fell upon the people. I'm going to read this text to you, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, in the Message translation, where you get a little different sense of the emotion and the power that was there. So imagine with me what it must have been like. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. And then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then, when they heard one another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were blown away. They couldn't, for the life of them, figure out what was going on. And they kept saying, "Aren't these Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. What's going on here?" Others joked, "They're just drunk on cheap wine." There was a lot going on that first Pentecost Sunday. Things were happening that they had no category for, and they were wondering together, all of these people who came running, what this was, what this power was, and what it had to do with their God and faith in God. It was a powerful experience, and I often wonder what it must have been like to be there experiencing that power. In fact, I'm sometimes jealous of some of that powerful experience I see in Scripture, and yet, this morning's text that we're going to spend a few minutes in, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, reminds me, and I hope it reminds us together today, that as powerful as that first experience was at Pentecost, because we have the Holy Spirit at work in us, we experience this power every single day as we trust in the Spirit. And so join me now in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 as we consider Paul's words of wisdom to the church at Corinth about the power of the Spirit. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,'
And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful to be gathered together in worship today. We are so thankful on this Pentecost Sunday to be able to celebrate the presence of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives and among us in this space as we gather today. May the flames that surround us on these stained glass windows always remind us of your power at work in this community and at work in this world. As we spend these next few minutes in 1 Corinthians 12, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. We pray that you would give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And we pray that you would give us conviction that is strong so we can apply what we see and what we understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about spiritual gifts today. Remember, Paul is speaking to a church that was really struggling with their unity, their understanding of what it meant to be one people united by Christ. And you remember, we've skipped around a little bit in the book, and we said we'd come back to chapter 12 because these gifts, these spiritual gifts, which were meant to unite the church, were actually ripping this church to pieces. They were having so much trouble avoiding comparing themselves to one another, avoiding showing off to one another, and they were missing the point along the way that this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit was meant to pull them together, meant to unite them. So Paul begins by saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. He didn't want that church to have misinformation about the gifts, and the same goes for us. We need to make sure that we are not uninformed when it comes to spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. I imagine some of you in this room have been practicing what you've identified as your spiritual gift for years, maybe even decades. And so when we come to this, you're like, yeah, this is powerful. It's good stuff. I've seen it at work in my life and in the world. And there's probably a person or two in this room today that's like, haven't heard of these before. Not sure what to think about these gifts. And maybe a few folks sprinkled among us who are like, I get nervous around the Holy Spirit. Why do we have to talk so much about this ghost that's floating around somewhere in the Trinity? And that's okay. No matter where we're coming from, we get a chance to make sure that we are not uninformed, just as the Apostle Paul said, and we can hear a sense of what these gifts are for. There are lots of different kinds of gifts, dozens of spiritual gifts that are specifically mentioned in the Scripture. There's this list here in 1 Corinthians 12. Another list in Romans 12, 6 through 8, and another in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And there's no indication that these three listings of spiritual gifts in the New Testament are exhaustive by any means. In fact, it's been said that any talent, ability, or endowment, either slowly developed or instantly bestowed, can be a spiritual gift. Let me say that again. Any talent, ability, or endowment, either slowly developed or instantly bestowed, can be a spiritual gift. Even in these three lists that we have in Scripture, there's tremendous variety. There's wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, discernment, tongues, helps, and the lists go on and on. But no matter how diverse these gifts are, Paul reminds us they all come from one source. They come from the Spirit within us. So no matter what kind of service or work we accomplish with our gifts, it's always the same God who is empowering that work, who is working through us. And this is important because the church has a history of dividing itself over the study of spiritual gifts. It wasn't just the church at Corinth who struggled with this and had those comparison games going on. The church, through history, has struggled with understanding how spiritual gifts work. There are some factions within the church that say those were for way back when and they don't apply at all today. There are others that say, no, this they do apply. That was the gift of the Spirit to continue to work in us this way. And there are some who say, none of you are relying enough on the gifts. You've got to first speak in tongues, and then that'll prove the Spirit's inside of you, and that's the way all of this works. We're all over the map in our understanding of exactly how the Spirit works, and the church ironically begins to split when the intention of having the Spirit reside within us is to unite us. It's also ironic that this happens because there's so little that we know from Scripture about how we determine the gifts we have and how we go about using them. And so what I want to offer to us today out of 1 Corinthians 12 are three simple truths about spiritual gifts that I think can help us in making sure that we as a community of believers are staying on track and being united by what takes place with the Holy Spirit among us. And these might feel like review as we work our way through them, but Pentecost, in a sense, is a chance for us to review the way we work with our spiritual gifts and work with the Holy Spirit every year it comes around. Number one, gifts are given to each one of us. They're given to each one of us. Every one of us has at least one spiritual gift. Every one of us. I recognize that there might be a person sitting in this room thinking, not me. I must have been absent that day. I think I missed when the Spirit came over because I can't for the life of me see any of these gifts at work in my life. But we are promised that every single one of us has at least one gift and maybe more. They're the manifestation of the Spirit within us, is what Paul says in verse 7. And no one missed out. The other thing about this is that all of these gifts are of equal value, and the church has struggled with this. Let's end that struggle. These gifts are all of equal value. The part that's hard for us sometimes is some of these are more public. Some of these are more glitzy in some ways than other gifts. And so we as human beings sometimes say, oh, I wish I was gifted in that way because I'd get a lot of attention if I was. Or I wish I was gifted in that way because I don't like being in the spotlight. And we start looking at these different gifts and thinking, well, that one is certainly more valuable than that one. And we play these value judgments along with these. And we could identify these beautiful gifts within us and feel like they're not the ones we wanted. And then suffer and not use those gifts because of that comparison game that's going on. Let's end all of that by realizing that Paul is crystal clear. All of these gifts are of equal value. All of these gifts are needed. Secondly, these gifts are given just as the Spirit determines. They're given just as the Spirit determines. The Holy Spirit is the one who has determined which gifts each of us has. Yes. That means there are no special orders allowed, okay? I'm sorry. Sorry to inform you of that. We are used to special orders in our culture, aren't we? I want something this morning. I go on to Amazon.com, and it gets delivered just a couple hours later. We're used to this instant idea and getting exactly what we want, and yet we're being told by Paul here, you don't get to special order your giftedness. It's the Holy Spirit who determines the gifts that you have. But we shouldn't feel deprived in this. Rather, we should feel privileged to know that the Spirit is personally involved. I like to think of the Holy Spirit like a personal shopper when it comes to spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit's the one that meets us and walks us around and helps us to see what's available and what's going to fit perfectly for a spiritual gift for each one of us. We're told the Spirit distributes these gifts to each just as He determines. And this is important. When the Spirit's discerning which gifts to distribute and why, it means two things. It means, first of all, the gift that you have is suited perfectly to you, to your personality, to your place in life, to all of those things. So you can rest assured that that gift, it matches you. It was meant for you. It's not ill-fitting. It's exactly perfect for you. So on a personal level, knowing that the Spirit distributes the gifts exactly as they should be distributed is a wonderful thing. But also, The Spirit distributes these gifts just as he determines for the people around us. For the people around us in our immediate families, for the people around us in our neighborhoods, for the people around us in our faith community, for the people around us in our society. These gifts are perfectly suited for who we become when we draw together, who we become when we are the body. Now, if we were given free rein to choose exactly the gifts we wanted, I imagine we'd be a rather lopsided church. We'd have a whole bunch of people going after certain gifts and a whole bunch of people avoiding other gifts, and it would make us a lopsided, unhealthy body of faith. But because the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts as he determines, we know that when we draw together, when we're a healthy community, when all of us are using our gifts, that we mesh together in a beautiful fashion, more beautiful than we could ever do on our own. And we also know that because of that variety of gifts, handpicked for each of us, when we mesh together as a community, we have all of the gifts that we need to be the church Jesus is asking us to be. For one another, and for the society around us, for the culture around us, for the community around us, we can rest assured that in this group that we call Fletcher Hills Presbyterian Church, we have the resources, we have the gifts that we need to be the church Jesus wants us to be. Finally, thirdly, gifts are given for the common good, for the common good. I'm always struck by this because it doesn't say gifts are given for the Christians in the world or gifts are given for your people at your congregation, but rather these gifts are given for the common good, which means the entire world around us. We are gifted so that we can be a gift, so that we can be a blessing to the world around us. When we use our gift or gifts, we're always to do so for the common good, not for gain, not for attention. In fact, all attention and all glory in the use of our gifts is always meant to go to God. But we offer our gifts for others, for our family, for our friends, for our church, for our communities, for our society. And maybe the only question that remains is, when we offer those gifts, how will God choose to use them? How will God choose to use us? Maybe the last question to consider is, how do you determine which gift you have? If we know for sure that the Holy Spirit distributes these just as they're meant to be distributed, sometimes it feels a little bit like it ought to be easier to discover the gifts that we have, right? You're handed your third grade Bible when you go through that class and you open it up and you say, oh, I have the gift of preaching. I have the gift of helps. I have the gift of tongues or whatever. Sometimes it seems like it ought to just be listed somewhere along with our church membership, and yet we all know it's not that way. There's a little bit of extra work that needs to go into this, a little bit of discernment that's called forth from us if we want to figure out the gifts that we have. One of the ways that people choose to find their gifts are through surveys and inventories. Some of you probably know what those are. They're used to, in the olden days, just be papers that you had to send away for that would be mailed to you, and you go through the check boxes and asks you the things that you're passionate about or you're not passionate about or things that you enjoy doing, and by the end of that inventory, it will give you some sense of which gifts you might have from that list that comes in those three different scriptures in the Bible. These days, all you have to do is Google it. So if you're curious about that, if you've never done a spiritual gift inventory, you might want to try it when you get home today. Stick it into Google. It'll pull up a number of different options. You might want to put biblical spiritual gifts if you want to make sure that you're not going too broad there. But it will give you a tool that you can walk your way through where well-intentioned people have set up a rubric that can help you at least get a start figuring out what your gift is and how you can lean into that and develop that gift. But it's important to realize that the Bible didn't produce any spiritual gift inventories. That's not coming from the Bible. That's people using the scriptures to try and give us a helpful tool. In fact, there are no how-tos in scripture. There aren't steps about how you figure out which gifts you have. And so we have to be invested in this ourselves to figure it out. Some have suggested that your passions are a big clue to this. The things that you are passionate doing, passionate practicing can be a beginning, a lead into what you do that's part of your spiritual gift. And I think there's something to that. Because when we are given a gift by the Holy Spirit, we're wired a certain way to serve in this world, and we lean into that and we begin to use that gift for the common good, we will get a sense
of that passion coming alive inside of us. We will get a sense that we are in sync with God. We're in sync with what God has created us to do. There's something to that. So I think your passions are going to be wrapped somehow into the giftedness that you've been given by the Spirit. Others talk about talents and abilities, and I think this is legitimate as well. What are the talents and abilities that you've had, maybe even since you were a child? Or talents and abilities that may have even developed as you've grown older, these can sometimes be spiritual gifts. This is where it's important to realize that the list of spiritual gifts, the variety of spiritual gifts, might be broader than what those three passages tell us. So you may have a talent or ability that you just can't find in one of those biblical passages. You don't need to mark that off and say, well, it's not that. That's not biblical enough. It's not spiritual enough. The truth is, any talent or ability you have that you offer to God, in God's service, that you offer for the common good, can be infused with power by the Holy Spirit and become a beautiful spiritual gift that you offer to your community and to the world. I think feedback is really important when it comes to determining our spiritual gifts. Sometimes that's unsolicited feedback. You might start trying to serve in a certain way, and the loving people around you say, that's not your gift. We're just going to... My gift is truth-telling, and I'm telling you that that's not your gift. You know, you might have people that sort of give that unsolicited feedback, and there's something to that, because if someone loves you and they tell you it's not a fit, you want to know that so you can move on and find something else. But it's also a good thing for us, if we're really seeking to figure out what our gift is, to ask for feedback from people. Find someone close and trusted and say to them, hey, can you help me figure this out? What do you sense coming from me? What do you sense I'm gifted in so that I can lean into this and develop it a little bit more? And those people can give, you'd be surprised. Those people can give some wonderful feedback, things that you've never even seen or understood that can really help in discerning your giftedness and figuring out how to better utilize it. Finally, I'd suggest road testing spiritual gifts to be a wonderful way to do this. Give them a try. If you look at that list of spiritual gifts and there's something that you're sort of drawn to, think to yourself, how can I lean into that and give that a try and see what it feels like? Does it ignite my passions when I lean into it? What kind of feedback am I getting from others? If we get a paralysis of analysis over this and we think, well, if there's no inventories in scriptures, I guess I'm lost there and I just don't know what else to do, and we never do anything with it, we leave that gift submerged inside of us, where it's not a blessing to us or to the community around us. Let's be a community here at Fletcher Hills where we feel a freedom to road test spiritual giftedness, and we feel a freedom to be able to receive people's feedback so that we can blossom, so that we can bloom into the healthiest church possible, where we are utilizing these gifts, developing these gifts, and becoming the most whole and healthy church that we can possibly be. How will God use your gifts? And how will God use us as a church when we become serious about using these gifts and strengthening them in our life together here at Fletcher Hills? I want to close by offering a challenge to us as a congregation. I challenge us to remember that we each have gifts, and perhaps more than one gift. I challenge us to remember that all of our gifts have been given by the same Spirit, and so this giftedness enables us to draw together and unify ourselves more than anything we could do on our own. Finally, I challenge us to remember that only as we offer our gifts for the common good will we see this church living and breathing and moving and serving and loving in the ways that Jesus intends us to do. Let's celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit today. What a joy it was to see the Spirit come in power on that very first Pentecost. But when we lean into our spiritual giftedness, we develop those gifts and we offer them to God in practice, we experience a level of power and passion that I think even rivals that first Pentecost. May we experience that in our life together here at Fletcher Hills. Please pray with me. Lord God, may the red that fills this room be indicative of the power of your work among us. We're so thankful for the gift of the Spirit, this personal power that lives within us, that empowers us, that gives us discernment, that gives us passion, and that gifts each and every one of us for exactly the life that you're calling us to live. I know it can seem confusing at times, Holy Spirit, for us to discern exactly what these gifts are and exactly how we put them into practice.
But give us the patience it takes to sort them through. Give us your wisdom and lead us to the gifts that are within us that we may never have uncovered. And then embolden us, all of us here at Fletcher Hills, to offer those gifts to you, every single one of them, so that we, as we draw together as a whole, are gifted uniquely for all that you've made us to be. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.